It's good to see you here this evening. It won't be long that we'll be back in school. For those of you who will be back in school, are you looking forward to it? Some of your parents are, and no, it's that time of year. When do they go back? Are they going to start on a Friday? Wow, it's kind of a bummer, isn't it? Well, it's good to see you on this summer evening. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just want to praise you for who you are. We want to thank you for all you've done, what you're doing, and what surely you will do. We thank you for the utter consistency of your nature. We thank you that you change not, that we can count on you, and that regardless of what we go through in this life or how long we go through it, you're God. In the moments we have tonight, we're trying to understand this book of Philippians. And I pray that you will break in upon our understanding, that we might receive a word from God, mediated by the Spirit of God, a substantive reality, raw power to affect change within us tonight, here, now. So we commit this time to you, and as is always the case, we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus in Him only, and it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Philippians is an epistle of joy. It works best when I can preach to a congregation of joy. Are you joyous Christians? Okay, three-fourths of you got my work cut out for me. This is an epistle of joy. Characteristic of Paul's letters, particularly in the beginning of those some 13 letters, is an occasion by which he utters his thanksgiving for the church. There is one epistle he does not do that in because he's upset, and you will see that Sunday as we're going through the book of Galatians, and he has good reasons. But of all the congregations that he's thankful for, he is the most thankful for Philippians because he has great cause to be so. Now, the interesting thing, as we went over those things that he is grateful for, that he thanked God for, tonight he actually gets down to his prayer and we discover a startling reality that many of the things that he was thanking God for, he is glad now to issue into his prayer, and it is a prayer that is relevant to you tonight. It was prayed way back then, but it is still relevant to you tonight. This prayer is so relevant to you, it is as if the Apostle Paul is here tonight praying it. And I'm going to share it with you in just a moment. But before I do, I want to take a very important side road. One thing you understand when you realize that the gospel is living in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ, that there is available to you right now in your life, in this world, in your home, at your work, the power, the ability, the invitation by Jesus Himself to live in God's reign, God's realm, God's world now where you are. You enter in through confidence in Jesus. You need not put it off. And when you begin seeing that as the rubric of the gospel, and you investigate a little deeper in every text you read, you will discover the reality of the kingdom everywhere. Interestingly, if you remember in Galatians Sunday morning, as I mentioned, that he has rescued us from what? Sin through himself. But by doing that, he has rescued us from the present evil age. And John Stott, commenting on that, said that we are people who live in the already, not yet. Understand that? Two spheres. An eternal sphere to be able to live an eternal kind of life right here and now in this time-space continuum. They overlap, But you must always keep in your mind that you can live and have to live, if you're a Christian, in the eternal kind of life right now, not only quantitative, but qualitative, in your time on this earth now. Now, you'll see this everywhere. So he brings that out. And all he is saying, when you are accessing eternity in time, he's talking about living in the kingdom of God now. You can't get away from it anywhere. Now, notice what Gordon Fee, the great exegete, says about this passage here. Watch, he uses the same words, and you begin seeing it everywhere. He says, the upshot is a prayer report in which Paul prays in part for the continuation of the very things he has given thanks, which should surprise us none, since both reports, watch this, reflect the same basic theological framework. Here it is, present existence in Christ as both already and not yet. There it is again. And he is the one that recommended George Ladd's book, which is a tremendous book, both his critical analysis and his synopsis of the kingdom of God now. What great teaching. Get it, George Ladd. You better start with the little one because the thick one's a little tough. Now, he says this, Paul's prayer for them, watch this, is that they might live the life of the future in the present. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? You can live your future life right now in the present. In a consummate way? Well, no. But in a very real way. Well, how much of the future can you access now in the present? I don't know, and neither does anyone else. But why don't you just go as far as you can go? Why don't you turn that into competition? I'm going to get as much of the kingdom this side of the consummate state as I can. Just haul off and get real with it. Is that a dare? Just go for it. You say, well, I might start looking weird and crazy and people don't want me around. So, is your life all that good? Get on into the kingdom. Don't worry about it. There's a lot of others that'll pursue it with you. But he says that it is life of the future in the present so that they might thereby be blameless at its consummation on the day of Christ. I love this. The concern is with present life in Christ. The orientation is towards its consummation. Here we go. That they live for Christ now and do so in the light of His coming day. What is Gordon Fee talking about? What is John Stott talking about? He is talking about what I teach you week in and week out. You can live in the kingdom of God now as an apprentice of Jesus Christ. You can access it now through confidence in Him. And I'll give you an example. If the Spirit lays it on me before the night's over that I had to do it this morning, all bound up, all in bondage, all tore up, and God says, when are you going to get in the kingdom? I said, I'm about ready now. And He showed me. And so I'm going to share a little bit of that with you if God leads me. Now I got you hoping He does, huh? That's what you call creative preaching. All right. Let's get to the prayer. Before we do, I want to say this. Let me tell you something about prayer. You believe in prayer? It's an absolute miracle. I'm here because of prayer. I'm alive because of prayer. I'm your preacher because of prayer. Prayer, friend, is timeless. You understand that? Prayer is timeless. Once you utter that word of prayer to God Almighty, it circulates forever. It is timeless. The prayers in the Word of God are eternal. They're timeless. And the prayers you read are prayers for you. If you're here tonight and you're having a problem with significance, let me tell you what I'd do. I would get over in Ephesians 1 and I would memorize that prayer and I would pray it with my name on it daily until I realize how significant I was before God Almighty. You're not going to get your significance anywhere else. If I'm having a problem experiencing the love of God that sets me free from all my bondages, then I'd go to chapter 3 of the book of Ephesians and memorize that prayer and pray myself through it because that prayer is relevant to me and God is duty-bound to answer that prayer in my life just as He did in the life of the Ephesians. You say, well, that's what you've done. I've memorized both those prayers. And I pray them over me, mine, and you often. This is what you do. So these are eternal, timeless prayers. So that means that the prayer we're going over tonight is not only Paul's prayer to the Philippians, but also Paul's prayers to the Templeans. You say, well, I'm not a member of Temple. Do you know God? Are you saved? Well, then it's for you. We're going to pray for you to go ahead and join this church, because God doesn't have you here by accident. And you need to start thinking about that. And you need to put your line, your name on the line, somewhere in a local body and become an active, functioning part of that body. This is not the only good church, only the best one. Don't quote that. Don't put it in the newspaper. I'm just teasing. The point is that there's some great churches. Get involved in one of them. But don't meander around in your universal church concept with your universal preacher, because just as soon as you need something, you're going to have to count on that universal church and that universal pastor to meet your needs. And that's not going to happen. Get plugged into a local body and start. Don't just sit and soak. Get involved and find out what turns your crank and give it to God Almighty. Does that sound like a good deal? Now let's look at this prayer. The first thing I'll submit to you is this. This prayer that I believe is a prayer for Temple and a prayer for you as believers, the first thing then that the Apostle Paul prays for you and me is for God's passion. He prays for God's passion. Now look in verse 9. And this is my prayer, colon, look at the first thing, that your agape, your love, may abound more and more. Stop right there. He is praying that your love will abound, and the Greek construction here is more and more and more and more and more. That is, in your life here, it never stops expanding, that you have an experience of the love of God that flows in and through you, for you, and in and through you to others. Now this week I was studying the Cambridge Dictionary of Philosophy. Now, I don't tell you, buddy, that's the best sleeping pill I've ever read in my life. And I was reading a pagan's perspective of God's divine attributes. Now you know some of them if you've been here any time at all. This is an educated lot. These folks know something. You come messing with them about truth, they're going to stand flat-footed. They got some answers for you. We don't play. See, we don't think you have to leave your head checked in outside when you come in to have an experience with God. We think it includes the head. It's not simply rational. It's the whole man, but it includes the mind. And Stott said it, your mind matters, and it does. When God accesses, when God communicates, when God moves upon your spiritual reality, He does it through the mind initially. And it is very important what we do with our minds and where we keep it placed. Now, He says here what? That He wants your love to abound more and more. So what's some of those attributes we've learned? Omni meaning all, and if I say omnipresence, all presence, what am I saying? God is everywhere at the same time all the time, right? Nowhere where He's not. Everything is before His conscious presence, subject to His will. He's here tonight. He is peering through you. He knows every motive, every thought, every action, every blouse, every shirt, every dress, every pant. He knows everything, every molecule, everything that's going on here. He can manifest Himself suddenly any way He wants. Whether He does or not, we don't know. What do you mean by manifest presence? Go through the book of Genesis and watch when something happens. It says it comes out of the heavens. What does that mean? Well, the plurality. Right there at them, meaning the nearness and dearness of God, God can just all of a sudden show up. You know what I'm afraid would happen to a lot of church services if God really showed up? We would be passing out nitroglycerin tabs like canteens. You see, God's here. And by the way, folks, this is His church. He can do with this whatever He wants. And I say amen. It wouldn't matter if I didn't. He's in charge and I'm not. But see, that's what omnipresence means. How about omnipotence? All powerful. That is, God is all powerful. Anybody worried about God's power or about God running out of power tonight? Okay. How about omniscience? Omniscience. All what? all knowing. Is there anything that God doesn't know? Has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Well, the philosophers use another one, and I like it, and I want to comment on it. They refer to a divine attribute that they may not even believe in as omnibenevolence. Now, that's good. They're on to something. Now, listen at their definition, then I want to comment on it. Omnibenevolence is literally complete desire for good. Less strictly, perfect moral goodness. Now listen to this. I love to listen to pagans try to wax eloquently about our God. Traditionally, it has been thought that God does not merely happen to be good, but that He must be so, and that He is unable to do what is wrong. That is true. That is true. And he says, according to the former claim, God is essentially good, and according to the latter, He is impeccable. Well, let me tell you something tonight. He is impeccable. God's absolutely, utterly impeccable. Do you agree with that? But God is essentially good. You see, God cannot will a bad thing. God cannot sin because God is essentially good. He cannot do an unloving thing. It is in God's nature to be what He is. He cannot be what He's not. And so God is good, and despite what it looks like from your side of things, He is good all the time. That is not up to discussion. That's in His nature. But I would like to add to the philosopher's assessment of God, not only is it not in His nature to sin, and it is in His nature to be good, but it is also in His will to be good. See, God's too smart to do evil. God's too wise to do anything but what's utter good. And so that means that this God that is your Father, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He loves you, and it's beyond a sentimental feeling, it is to will your good. You say, well, everything in my life's not good. Let me tell you something. What if I could show you the matrix of the totality of your life and you realize from divine wisdom that everything you went through, things you were intentionally involved in, and things that accidentally happened to you were all a part of the matrix that God wove together for His glory and your good. It was all necessary for Him to fulfill His every good purpose in you. That must be the way it is if Romans 8:28 is right. And so, added to their definition, I have put in your notes, the love of God, the omnibenevolence of God, is rooted in His character, and His actions towards His people that come from that character. Now, folks, that's what you've got to keep in mind when bad things happen to you. How could a loving God take my baby? And all my wife and I ever wanted were two children. And so the second time around, she's pregnant with twins. Isn't God wonderful? He knew we wanted two. And He's kind of making up for it. And He's going to bless us with two at one time. And then one dies at 8 weeks and another at nine. I have a choice at that point. What am I going to believe about this God who is in charge? Because I don't have the luxury of saying, well, maybe He's not. I don't want to go there. I don't have that luxury. If He's in charge, then what I must admit to is that in the reality of the best possible world He created, this contingency has been allowed to happen for reasons I don't know, and ultimately it will come down to an issue of whether or not I trust that our God is good, loving, omnibenevolent, benevolent all the time. Do you understand? And all the issues you work through fundamentally will come down to that. What are you going to believe about God? What are you going to believe about the nature of reality? What is? Do you have any idea how stunned people were at a recent funeral before a casket when I told them they'd never die? Now, how is somebody going to say something that dumb at a funeral? Only if he has a basis to say it. And Jesus Christ said, if you keep my word, you'll never see death. Jesus Christ said, you live and believe in me, you will never die. Do you believe this? Paul said that he has abolished death and has brought immortality to light through the gospel. That's my take on reality. I don't care what existentially is before me. Do you hear me? And then, this love is not simply something you feel. Look up in verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way about you. We talked about this last week. That love is a condition that has an emotional overtone. And that it can feel good. And you can love your enemies and not have that feeling. But a lot of our love does have that feeling. But it's not simply feeling. It's much more. And look in your notes as I see a classic definition given of agape love by none other than Gordon Fee. Love in the sense of placing high value on a person or thing which expresses itself actively seeking the benefit of the one so loved. Do you know that you are dogged by the hound of heaven for your good? Boy, that's an awful bold statement. You don't even know what might rattle your eye teeth before life's over. I'll tell you right now, I said a long time ago, my God's good. I choose to view everything I endure in this life against the backdrop of the cross, where historically and eternally God proved to me He is love. You know the power of what I'm telling you tonight even works in the animal kingdom? Little indication you're getting a little of this. Thank you. How many of y'all know I recently rescued a dog? My daughter named the dog Bella. You know what Bella means in Italian? Beautiful. Now let me tell you about Bella. When I found Bella, I was running on a logging trail. Her hair was grown to the ground. I don't know if she'd ever had a haircut. It was matted. Her bones were protruding. There was gunk in her eyes. She was flea infested and tick infested. When she went to the bathroom, it was green. Where she was so hungry, she was feeding on grass. She is with another big old dog. And that dog looked like he was going to get froggy. Then he saw the massive chest and arms and decided to turn and run as quickly. No, that dog ran. But Bella started running too, but stopped and turned around. And that dog followed me all the way home. Well, my plan was to get it cleaned up and to send it on its way with another owner. I've already had to apply for a kennel license with all the animals at my house. So we took her down to the groomer. Groomer says, I'm going to have to cut this thing. I'm just going to have to shear it off. And she worked on it all afternoon. We took it to the vet to find out whether or not had any heartworms and all the stuff it needed there and get it weighed in and what we needed to do and all that. That's about $250. I about decided at that point we're keeping this dog. So we bring the dog back. Well, the dog would cower. Had the bejeebers beat out of it, I'm sure. Dog never barked. Every time it barked, I think it just had its teeth. And its teeth was kind of ground down. The dog was so nervous when you'd walk up to it, it would wiggle its little tail and it would squat down. It got so excited of fear that it would actually pee. Yeah, I knew we had to break that now. So, slowly but surely, Bella had to learn that she's in a new kingdom. She's in a kingdom of love. You're not going to get beaten. You're not even going to get yelled at. You're going to be taken care of. You're going to be fed. You're going to get your shots. You're going to sleep in a warm house or an air-conditioned house in the summer. It's going to take you a while to get used to your new kingdom, Bella, but it's going to be a new world for you. And pretty soon, I'm not going to see that cowering down every time I approach you. You're going to start barking one day because I'm not going to knock your teeth out. You'll stop using the bathroom in the house because I'm going to break you that. And you're going to be a happy dog. Let me tell you right now, Bella is one of the best dogs I've ever seen in my life, and I've had some great ones. I absolutely love this dog, and my family does too. Bella barks her head off now. Bella eats like a horse. Bella doesn't squirm down in front of me when I walk up to go to the bathroom out of terror. She comes up wagging her tail, knowing that she's going to get a petting, not a beating. This dog has been transformed by a kingdom of love. Now, let me tell you something. If a dog can, you know, don't tell me you can't, because they told me this dog's about 3 years old, and they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Don't believe that. Love can do anything. And I've seen this dog utterly transformed. And if a human being can do that to an animal, what can God do to you and me? Do you hear me? Paul prays that you will overflow with God's passion, and it is His omnibenevolence. But also, he prays that you will overflow with God's perspective. Now notice, he says that your love may abound more and more in what? Knowledge. Go ahead and say it. Knowledge. What is knowledge? When you see knowledge in the Bible, when you see gnosko in the Greek, that is intimate interaction. I know Maria. You don't know Maria like I know her. She's my wife, in every sense of the term. I know her in intimacy. You don't know. She knows all my secrets. I know her. There is an intimate interaction between us in our marriage, and that produces a relationship that is applied to the reality of life as a married couple. And Jesus is in you. And the Lord is wanting you to learn to interact with His life within, and out of that interaction, that ineffable union, comes the flow of life. You know what I ask Jesus in prayer? I mean, I really get practical. I say, Lord, teach me how you speak to your people. I'm hearing some voices in me. I'm hearing some impressions, but I'm not sure it's you. Would you teach me how it is you speak to your child? I've even said, Lord, would you teach me how to have a relationship with a being I can't see with my naked eye? Lord, will you help me recognize when something's of you and when it's not? God, don't let me be tricked by Satan. Don't let me be tricked by my own flesh and other people who are so influential in my life. Father, teach me how to have a relationship with you. I pray that all the time. And you know what's happening? I'm beginning to learn it, and I'm surprised about it. And when it hits me, that's the very thing I prayed. And He's actually answering it. If you're having a hard time hearing from God and having an intimate personal thing, and this thing is really bland and dead and non-existent as far as you're concerned, you just hope it's true, won't you just start praying that and seeing if it makes a change? It might just blow your mind. And that's what He's talking about here. He wants the love, yes, the passion of God, to just expand more and more and more, but also in knowledge, that interactive intimacy with God, which gives you God's perspective on life. How many of you like Charles Stanley? Charles Stanley's entire ministry is built on nothing more and nothing less than giving you God's perspective on the issues of your life. And so that's why he adds this second thing. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and what? In the NIV it says, depth of insight. So not only does Paul prayed that we would overflow with God's passion, as we've seen, and God's perspective, but also God's practices. Because you see, the depth of insight is the practical application of the interactive intimacy, the knowledge that comes from the interactive intimacy with the Lord Jesus within your life. That is to say, if there's a real vital relationship with the Lord, and you're going to see it show up in your life in practical application, what does it look like? Well, what it looks like, it gives you depth of insight into the reality of life. Not only as you practice it, but you will discover when people begin reading this in your life, you don't have enough time in a week to see all the people who want to see you because they're wanting to get a take on life. They see something that you know they think they don't know. But what it is, it's a depth of insight granted by the interactive relationship with the Lord Jesus that lives within each one of you who are saved, that if you'll keep working with that, you would be amazed at how wise you will become in the things of God. Because I'm going to tell you right now, I firmly believe this, have always believed this. Am I free in every area of my life? Not yet, but I'm working on it. But I believe for every bondage in my life, the only reason that I am bound is because I do not yet have God's perspective on that issue. I believe when I have His perspective, I just haul off and believe that if I have a perspective on this as God does, if I saw this thing like God saw it, I'd have no problem. I mean, what problem would I have? What could you threaten me with ultimately? Kill me? What would that do? Put me in my consummate state? Where no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Our God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ is in charge of this world. Amen? All right. Now, why would I want to receive the answer to this prayer? Why do I want the passion of God, a love that grows more and more and more? Why would I want the perspective of God? Why would I want the practices of God? You ready? The reason I want it is because it issues into a discernment of what really counts now. Now read that with me. Verse 10. That's a purpose clause. Let me read verse 9 so we can go into it and understand it. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Watch this. So that you may be able to discern what is best. Discernment of what really counts now. What if we have to face the fact tonight that most of the junk we're dealing with in our lives is an absolute waste of time? This has been a stunning revelation of mine lately. I'm trying to pull aside all the unnecessaries, all the created things, all the stuff that's not going to amount to a hill of beans in eternity. God, what is on the kingdom? What is in the kingdom? What really counts now? You remember what I told you, what I wanted on my tombstone when I died? Chuck Swindoll says he wants balance on his. He had good balance. Rick Warren says that he wants at least he tried. I want perspective. I have prayed all my life, God, give me perspective in the pursuits of my life so I will pursue the things that are important and not waste my time with the things that are not. Listen to me, married folks. A lot of the mess you're arguing over in your home is an absolute waste of time. You have bantered so long, you have gotten to a nasty little habit that's not productive. It is not getting you anywhere. You are wasting your time. Get your life right with God. Get in tune with Him, and you will be amazed at how you start loving your spouse by the power of God like you ought. And a lot of your jobs, begin to look and see how much of it is time that you're wasting. Get it out of the way and give yourself to the main thing. Listen. I go by the 80-20 principle. You can go by what you want. I want to give 80% of my life vocationally and where I am the most productive, and that is on Sunday morning and Wednesday evenings. That's where I want it. And I will give 20% of my time to the other things, because if you're not careful, Satan will stretch you out in a lot of things that are important and need to be taken care of, but you can't give yourself to the main thing and the focus of what God has called you to do, and that is, namely in my case, the touching of lives, many of whom I never get another shot at, week in and week out. The second service 2 weeks ago was totally different from the first service because there were a couple of atheists present. And one of them was here for 10 days, never been in a church in her life. You think I'm going to take advantage of that opportunity? I never even looked at him much because I didn't want to freak him out. But I'm going to tell you, that brother was dialed in. He was dialed in and he heard a gospel. I added 4 or 5 things to that message. I didn't think we'd ever get out of here. Didn't care. See, this is too important. Life and death issues. And I'm not trying to win a popularity contest, and I'm getting older and I guess a little loose in my older days, but that's where I am. Now, that takes discernment. And that takes thinking through your life and your days and your relationships and what you do and your leisurely pursuits And you got to ask yourself, God, I want you to answer that prayer in my life. Dear God, give me discernment to give myself to what really counts. I do not want to waste my life. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. I don't make any apology about this. I want my life to have meant something. I want to count. And maybe it's too much so sometimes. I don't know. I think we're all created for drama. I think we have creative will, and I think it's innately in us to want to make a significant contribution to reality. And I quite frankly think when I say that we are unceasing spiritual beings with an eternal destiny in God's great universe, and that this is a part of that process, I believe that we are destined to be submitted to God Almighty in all the array of glory that He plans for us to make our unique contribution to His great kingdom throughout all eternity. And even now in me, it is there, and it is in you too. You want your life to matter, to count, that this world was different, that there's something significant that occurred because you were here. And if you don't believe that's true, look at it in your children already. Watch Daddy, watch Mommy, look at what I can do. Or let them figure out how to do something and then you try to do it for them. Let me do it. Right? I want to do it. I did this. You didn't do it. I contributed. I made this contribution. Recognize that I too am alive and significant in this world. It's okay. Don't feel ashamed about that. But this passion, this perspective, these practices, not only discernment, what really counts now, but a demonstration of what really counts then. And I close. Verse 10. Not only so that you may be able to discern what is best now, but watch this. And may be pure. Soren Kierkegaard said that purity of heart is to will one thing. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right now on earth as it is in heaven. Purity, perfection, no, but move in that direction, yes, and blameless. Perfection, no, but moving into that realm of what God wants and has empowered you to be and do until the day of Christ. Watch this, filled, that is in the passive voice, literally, being filled with what? The fruit of righteousness that comes from whom? Through Jesus Christ. And who gets the glory? To the glory and praise of God. Does your life demonstrate now what's really important then? I'm going to tell you, if you really believe that, it's going to affect how you live. See, my concern now is I'm running out of time. I'm 48. I don't believe I can get everything done that I want to, and I've got some very important matters I want settled before I go. I believe the world will be okay if I don't, but I want to get them settled. And I might have to accept the fact that I'm going to go into eternity with some holes in my buckets because I didn't get it done. That's what I'm worried about. I thank God for my mind to be able to study. I thank God for my energy. I thank God for my physicality. I thank God for my opportunities. I thank God for things that seem to be coming, movements I begin to recognize. Oh God, let me complete the things that You've called me to do. You see, we will stand before Jesus one day. You understand that? I know you don't hear that anymore, but you will. You will stand before Him. But listen, not to be judged for sin. Five amens. How can I say something like that? Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. Remember Ian Thomas? He circled that word now so many times he cut through, plumb to the book of Philippians. Jesus 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Then why in the world would a believer need to be judged? Tell you why. We need to find out if you're the real thing. There's some tares among the wheat. Not everybody among us is part of us. We need to have a day where God parades His trophies of grace and say, this one's mine. The real thing. You're mine. And what the judge, I know all these people get this crazy ideas about judgment that God, I remember it was portrayed before me or by the preachers that someone showed a video of my life and everything I've ever done, all of y'all watch. Boy, won't that bless your heart? My grandfather was buried on my 13th birthday, and my grandmother says, think now, Stevie. She called me Stevie. Says, Papa can see everything you're doing. No, I mean, you can go ahead and believe that if you want to, every individual little act. I don't see it that way. I believe what is revealed on that day is a confirmation of the reality of that Christian's life. This is my son. This is my daughter. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into the glory prepared for you since the foundation of the world. You are for real, and the world will finally know it, and they will acknowledge the glory of the King and His sons and daughters. Until then, my prayer is that you see a demonstration in the life of Steve Cobb that lives with the reality that he will stand before his Savior one day, and he hopes to hear, though he doesn't think he will, he hopes to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. If you hear a scream on that day, it's because I did hear it after all. Well, well. Last time I gave an invitation here, someone accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You saved here tonight? Are you sure? Man, I wouldn't lay my head on a pillow. Not a night do I certain. Two Wednesday nights ago, beautiful girl right back behind my brother Meadows there. Came walking back through there. Amy Hall, grinned from ear to ear. I'd met her the Sunday before. She was so excited. Back to church on Wednesday. I said, hey, didn't we meet Sunday? She says, yes. I said, and you're back again? She says, yes, I absolutely love it. I loved it Sunday. I loved it tonight. And I'll be back Sunday. I can't wait. And she was utterly thrilled that I remembered her. 24 years old. 3 days later, I did her funeral. I hate manipulative techniques, evangelistic campaigns. And I wouldn't do it. As a matter of fact, I'm not trying to plant down. I'm trying to lead you to certainty, because there's no way that you can be certain about the now until you're certain about the ultimate. And this is something you can be certain about. And if you don't know, it's getting a little old. You're walking in and out of these services continuously and not getting that settled. All you got to do is come talk to me. That's what I live for. He can lead you to Jesus Christ in no time flat, and you'll have a date like around here, August 16th, 2006, like I did December 13th, 1981. So, I mean, if you're interested, you don't have to walk out that way. You can come up here and meet me. Get saved in the process. Wouldn't that be glorious? Some of you say, you know, I've been wanting to join a long time, but man, my knees clack trying to come up here with all that crowd on Sunday. Well, how about Wednesday? When's the last time some of you just been to the altar and bowed before God? Can we have a little ministry time here tonight? Y'all in a hurry? You picked a bad place if you're in a hurry. I'm just going to open up this altar. You can do what God tells you to do. And at the end of that, we will take up an offering that's mandatory in Southern Baptist Church. And Alan has some things he wants to share with you. So let's stand to our feet. I am waiting on any and all at this altar. If the Holy Spirit has moved upon your heart, come on up here. Let's bow our heads. Father, we commit this invitation time to you. Pray that you move upon us. and that we would just consent to the will of God. And all of God's people said,